the fourth to the last book of the Bible, maybe fifth. Okay, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Jude, Revelation, back of your Bible. If you don't have one, get one out of the pew in front of you, because we're going to turn back and forth to a couple of places, and I want you to see it. We're not going to cover a whole lot of different scriptures. We're going to stay in one verse primarily, but I want you to know it when we get up from here exactly what this is saying. I thought it was really interesting when the guys had their breakout session. Scott actually took some questions, and he got some really good questions. And one of them stuck out to me because it was a question I've asked myself before. And the question was, what does it feel like to be saved? What's the feeling that comes with salvation? So that's the question as we go through this verse, 1 John chapter 3, that I want you to hold in your mind. What does it feel like to be saved? Okay, so before we get into that, y'all might remember a year ago, COVID, youth camp was canceled, so I got to go down with y'all to that little camp outside of Austin, and we were talking about things that are essential to being a Christian. And one of the things that was essential is growing as a Christian, maturing as a Christian. And so I think some of you might remember me saying that I said, babies are pointless. Anybody remember that? I know some of the adults do. Do what? Well, I'm coming to tell you that I was wrong, and I repent of that fact. It probably has something to do that I have a baby. He's 1 year old. He's the cutest baby on the planet, and it's not an exaggeration. I was going to put him on the screen, but I'm sitting in Rory's house, and I'm looking at Zeke's baby pictures, and I'm looking at Zach's baby pictures, and I just thought it would be so wrong to show my cute baby and just embarrass Rory and his not-so-cute baby boys. The girls were cute babies. The boys, I don't know, it's just, their heads were a little oddly shaped. And so the reason I bring that up is because my priorities have changed, right? I've got a 1-year-old at the house, so I used to work, and I'd go in early, and I'd stay late, and make sure I get everything done. Now it's 5 o'clock on the dot. I get in my truck, and I get home as fast as I can, because the best part of my day is coming home and seeing Lincoln, my son. And I try to walk in, and I try to kind of be quiet, and I want to walk up behind him, and there's this little baby gate, so I stand there, and he's probably sitting on the floor playing with Mom, and when he notices I'm there, he throws his hands up, and he just crawls as fast as he can, and he runs up to me, basically, and says, pick me up. You know, holds his hands out, pick me up. And so I pick him up, and I carry him around for about 20 minutes. He doesn't want anything else but for me to hold him. And so there's a spiritual truth that God has actually used babies to remind us of. In Psalm 8, it even talks about the cry of babies, reminding us how powerful the Creator is, that He formed this human being in the image of Him. That's what we talked about just last night. And so when I think about this, and I look at my son, and I love him more than anything on the planet, I love my wife more than anything on the planet, when he falls over, I want to go over and pick him up. When he's hungry, somebody feeds him. When he wants to go play outside in the puddles, I pick him up, and I put him in the puddles, and I stand there and I watch him. Nothing else is going on. If he's concerned about something, I'm concerned about something. Right? There's a truth to that reality. But compare that to how much God loves his children, and it's a tiny fraction. You know that God is concerned about his children. He cares about what you care about. He is concerned about what you are concerned about, meaning that he wants what's best for you and what's best for your life. And Lincoln reminds me of that truth. So there you go. I repent. Babies are not pointless. How do I know that? How do I know that God loves you that much? How do I know that God cares about you? Because you were born into sin. Into who? Adam. Right? The first man. The prototype that failed. And we all are born into him, and we are also failing like him. And yet God looked down and he sent his son, who became a man in the perfect image of God, to die for us. That's how I know that God loves us. So let's look at the Bible. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful, number one, that we could even call you Father, that you have revealed yourself to be a good and loving Father. And we know that the only way that we can approach you in prayer and approach your throne is because of the work that your Son has done. We're thankful for that work. Father, help us to pay attention, just your Spirit to work in our lives as we look at your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, when we look at this verse, the point is simple and the point is powerful. Okay, so here's the main point. If you don't get anything else, write this down. The Father's love has made us His children. And it distinguishes us from the world. It sets us apart from the world. So the title of the sermon is "We're Children of God, and His Love Has Set Us Apart from the World." So this book, obviously, is 1 John. Who do you think wrote the book? A guy named John, right? That's pretty simple. Anybody know who John was? Anybody know anything about John? He's a disciple. There you go. This isn't John the Baptist. This is John the disciple. They're two different people. This is the John that walked with Jesus during his earthly ministry. In fact, John went to see Jesus get baptized, and he's like, "I got to figure out who that is. I want to follow him." And so John got to see the miracles that Jesus did. John got to see the teaching that Jesus did that infuriated the people around him often. John saw Jesus dying on the cross. In fact, Jesus, from the cross, beaten, barely conscious, looked off the cross down to John and said, "John, take care of my mother." That's how close Jesus and John was. But the greatest of all that John got to see was the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And so at this point, John's probably an older man. Maybe 60s, maybe 70s, maybe he's even his 80s at this point. And I can imagine him, somebody coming up to him. He's the elder of this church. In fact, he gets to the point where he can't even go to church. And people have to go and they pick him up and they take him to church by carrying him. And they would ask him, "John, what do I focus on today?" And what he would say over and over again is, "Love one another, love one another, love one another." And so I can imagine him thinking about this. When people ask him, "What is the best part about Jesus?" He would say, "Look at how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, on His children, those who have been called out, that we should be called children of God." So verse 1, chapter 3, what's the first word there? See. Anybody have anything else? It's all see. Right? See or behold. Okay? It's a command, but it's also an exclamation. So here's the first point. Bullet point number one. The great love of God both amazes us and gives us instructions. It amazes us and it gives us instructions. So when John says, "See here," he is exclaiming something. Think about it. He's old at this point. And typically, the further we go in life, things that are normal to us, we begin to take for granted. Think about some of your friendships, right? Some of y'all have been in Spur for probably a really long time. And some of you probably have the same friends that you have in kindergarten. But some of those people have probably moved away. Are you still friends with them? You know, typically not. The distance causes you to grow further away. I used to be a cross-country runner, and I would go and I would run 5 miles and not even break a sweat. I just thought I would always be able to do this. Now I go to work, and I walk up 2 flights of stairs, and I have to catch my breath because if I walk in out of breath, my boss is going to think I have COVID. And then I've got to go home and not go to work. You take these things for granted that you have them forever, but the Christian never takes for granted the love of God. In fact, the older you get, the wiser you get, the more you learn and to appreciate what God has done for you. It's the kind of experience that grows over and over and over again. The fact that God gifted me His love should consume my thoughts. It should consume my actions. It compels me to live differently from the world, which we'll see here in a second. And His love fills me with hope for the future. You know that that's how we're different from the rest of the world, those who are not Christians? We have hope about the future. Outside of Christ, outside of a relationship with God, there is no hope. Because what's the end? Death, right? That's what we can hope for. Maybe we can hope to have a more comfortable life as we approach death. But once we get there, what's it matter? The Christian has a hope because we know that there's more to life and there's more to even after life. The love of God causes me to stand in awe that the Creator of the universe would call an arrogant, selfish person like me to be a child of Him. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my Lord, would die for me? His love always amazes us. But that word "see" was more than just an exclamation. It's also a command. John is giving us a command here. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. This love also gives us instructions. What are the instructions? When John says see, what is he telling you to do? Look. Stop. Think about it. What are you thinking about in this moment? Ponder it. In fact, the words "how great," that's one word there, and it actually means, where is it from? Where in the world could this love be from? And John says there's only one source for this kind of love, and that's heaven. The God of heaven pouring out His love on us. Where did it come from? So what do we do with this? We're talking about our identity, right? And for the Christian, we're talking from a Christian perspective here. Part of our identity is that for those who have committed their life to Christ, that we are in fact children of God. Do you want to live a joyful life? Everybody says yes, right? We all want a good life. We all want a vigorous life. We all want a happy life. There's only one way to do it, I promise you. And that's through the love of God the Father. There's no other way to do it. In thinking about the fact that the only way you're able to live any sort of fulfilled life, and Rory talked about it a little bit in the breakout section for the guys, that nothing in his life satisfied until he came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Everything else left him empty. The fact that it took God, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to make that happen humbles you. Anybody ever heard of a guy named Polycarp? Probably not, right? Because he lived 2,000 years ago. He lived just a little bit after Jesus. He was 86 years old, and it was getting to the point in the Roman Empire that Christianity became illegal. And so the agents of the government, whatever you want to call them, sent letters to Polycarp and said, "Hey, you better disband your church because we are coming to get you." And Polycarp said, "Well, come on, come and get me." The Romans come, they arrest him, they're taking him to the Colosseum to die. And on the way to the Colosseum, his friend said, "We will rescue you. We will come, we'll get a big enough group to rescue you." And Polycarp said, "Don't you dare rescue me. Don't you dare take the opportunity for me to stand in front of a crowd that is calling for my death, just like my Savior, and to be able to say that I am a Christian. I am a child of God, and because of His love, I can live a life that exclaims that over and over and over again." That's what it looks like. So when we look, when we see, it's not something that happens accidentally, right? This world, everything about this world, even sleep, is dragging you away from paying any attention about the love of God. Who has a smartphone? Anybody? Pretty much everybody, right? Do you know that that thing is designed to grab your attention as many times in a day as physically possible? Literally, guys were paid millions of dollars, and they said, program this device to basically destroy, specifically, teenagers' minds. There's a scientific study that it's exactly doing that. And so the reality is, and I'm not judging you, I've got a smartphone, I look at it like 85 times a day, at least. I get an email, I better just respond to it right there. I get a text, I better respond to it. But what it does is, if you're not intentional in your life, you'll never pay attention to God. You'll never open the Word of God. It's got to be something that becomes a priority in your life. It takes effort. See, behold, meditate on the truth. And when you do, when you focus on the love of God, it actually causes us to love one another. Turn to the left to Ephesians, and keep your finger on John, but Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. If you're not there, just listen, okay? It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. What is that verse telling us to do? That verse is telling us to be like God. How in the world do we do that? How do we know God? How have we seen God? Well, Jesus said what? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So we imitate Christ, who what? Poured his life out for us. That's the ultimate display of love. So in that reminder, as we think about what Jesus did for you, that causes us to love one another. All right, so number two. Number one was, this love amazes us and it gives us instructions. But what's number two? This love is a gift. Okay, back to 1 John. Chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. Who knows what bestowed means? Anybody know what bestowed means? Sometimes when you're reading the Bible, you have to ask yourself, do I really know what that word means? This is one of those words. It means to gift. If I bestow something on you, it's them gifting it to you. No strings attached. When we talk about the love of God, if you don't hear anything else, I want you to hear this. The love of God is a gift. You cannot earn it. So everything we talk about doing in the Christian life isn't in order to earn the love of God. You will not earn the love of God. Sometimes we get God confused with Santa Claus. And what's Santa Claus do? He delivers presents, but only if you're what? Only if you're good, right? And if you're not, you get coal, right? That's how people treat God, that I've got to stack up enough on the good list so that I don't end up on the bad list. It's an earning system. God does not operate like that. God chooses his children, and then God gifts his love to his children. And then there is nothing that you can ever do to repay that gift. Turn to Romans 5. Okay, this is the most important part of this. Because if you think that you can earn the love of God, you will be frustrated. Romans chapter 5, I'm going to wait till everybody gets there. And I might randomly point at somebody to read it, so I'll know if you're there or not. Romans 5, verse 6. If you have a pen or a pencil, I'm going to If you mark in your Bible, I'm going to tell you to mark a few words here. Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So what two words describe you in that verse? Helpless, powerless, right? What's the other word? Ungodly. That's what describes you. Then look at verse 8, two verses later. God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who are you in that verse? The sinner. Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Who are you in that verse? You're the enemy of God. You're the helpless. You're the ungodly. You're the sinner. You're the enemy. And that is a position that we're all in until God does something about it, because it says that He died while you were His enemy, while you were a sinner. God didn't wait until you got just good enough and He just had to come and help you over the rest of the line. No, you weren't anywhere close, because our acts, our works are like filthy rags before God. There's only one work that matters, and that's the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And do you understand that He died for His enemies? It wasn't like you just weren't on speaking terms. You were literally warring against God until He saved you. He could have left us in our sin and our misery. He could have left us to our eternal destiny that we deserved. On our own, we have no shot of saving ourselves. But instead, He did what? He set His love on His children to raise us from death into life, to change us from enemies to God to friends of God, and to even make us His beloved children. Hopefully you're still in Romans. Turn to chapter 8. You'll probably hear this every single time. This is a verse you need to have marked in your Bible. Romans 8, verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in who? Christ Jesus our Lord. Good answer. Nothing can separate us from, and there's a bunch of words there, right? Heights, depths, angels, principalities. The point is, once you're saved, nothing can separate you from the love of God. That gives us hope. That's where the hope for the future comes from. So what do we do? What do we do? If we can't earn the love of God, there's only one thing that we can do, and we confess that we can do nothing. We confess that we are sinners. We confess that we don't deserve the gift that God offers. And we call out to Jesus Christ, confess Him as Lord, and believe in our hearts that He's risen from the dead. Romans 10:13 says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. All right, back to 1 John. 1 John 3:1, that's the verse. See how great a love the Father has bestowed, right? So it's a gift on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. So God does something very specific. This is the third point. God, through His love, has adopted us as children, so that we could be called His children. And we are. Okay, this isn't just a random title. You kind of grow up thinking, well, yeah, I'm a child of God. But no, this comes with benefits. It reflects the true nature of who those in Jesus Christ are. John, or 1 John 2:29, just right above that, says that we are born of Jesus. Through His work, we are born again. He gives us a new life raised from the dead. John 1, verse 12 says that as many who received him, he gives them the right to be called children of God to those who believe in him. If you don't believe, you're not a child of God. If you do, God has given you the right to be called his child. Once again, nothing that you did. Why does it matter? Why do we care if we are called children of God? What are the benefits? And I don't mind saying that there are benefits to being a Christian. Sometimes we go so far the other way thinking it's a bunch of rules. But in the reality, it's a lifestyle that comes with gifts. Number one, the first gift, and there's a bunch of them, but I'm only going to talk about four. The children of God actually know God. The children of God actually know him and his will. We'll talk about that more tomorrow. Number two, the children of God actually find satisfaction in God. We actually enjoy coming to church. We enjoy being around other Christians. We enjoy doing what the Bible says. Just because we're in Rory's church, Jesus' church, but Rory stands up here. Turn to Isaiah. Okay, so middle of the Bible, you're going to open to Psalms, and then you're going to go right. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. It's a big book. You can't miss it. And I'm thinking this will be the last place I tell you to turn, so don't give up. Isaiah 55. Remember what we're talking about. We're talking about finding satisfaction in God. Isaiah 55. Verse 1 says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest fare." What God is saying is there's only one place that you can come for true satisfaction. Everything else, every other accomplishment, every other list of things that you think you have to do to get to satisfaction, they will all let you down, I promise you. But those who come to God simply without money, without cost, nothing to offer, they are satisfied. Turn to Isaiah 48, because not only are those who are children of God satisfied by God, we also have real and genuine peace. Isaiah 48, verse 17. It says this, "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way that you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river and your well-being like the waves of the sea." So God says, I have shown you the way through the Word of God. And if you follow that way, you're going to have peace like a river. Your well-being will be like the waves of the sea. You ever been to the ocean? Anybody ever been to the ocean? You watch the waves coming in. You notice anything about them? They just keep coming, right? Sometimes they're big, sometimes they're small, but the waves always roll in. And for the child of God, peace is the same way. Okay, last point. Number four, this is one of the most important because we talked about how does it feel to be saved, and we talked about some of those answers. We talked about having peace. We talked about having assurance. God is always with his children. Hebrews 13:5 says that I will never leave you or forsake you. But the last point here is that the great love of God distinguishes us from the world. So back to 1 John, and then I didn't do what I told you to do, is leave my finger in it. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Okay, so we've tackled so much in one verse that the love of God amazes us. The love of God asks us to look upon it and reflect upon it. The love of God is a gift. The love of God gives benefits to those who are His children. And finally, the love of God makes you look different from the world. You know that the greatest tragedy in the world today is that there are billions of people who do not know Him? There are billions of people still in the world today who do not know Him. And some of them are in Spur, Texas. Some of them are in here. We don't truly know who God is. And because the world doesn't know who God is, they also reject us. They reject those who follow Him. Jesus warned the disciples very specifically that there will be persecution, specifically from those who rejected Him as King. John 16:3 says this, "They will do these things to you because they don't know Me and they don't know the Father." The children of God know God because they know Jesus and they believe in Him. But there's two camps in this world. There's the children of God who know who He is, and there's the children of the devil. And if you think I'm exaggerating, 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, just a few verses down. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. It's clear. Two camps. You either love God, you know who He is through the person of Jesus Christ, or you're a son of the devil. You're a child of the devil. And because of this divide, the children of God are aliens in this world. You know what I mean by that? This is not where we belong ultimately. We should feel like we don't belong. We should be offended by some of the things that we see on TV. We should be offended by some of the things that we scroll through on our phone, because God would be offended by those things. We shouldn't feel like we fit in. You should not expect to be able to fit in. What does it feel like to be saved? Some piece of that is feeling like this is not your ultimate place. This is not the ultimate fulfillment of who you are. That day is coming. 1 Peter 4, and I won't make you turn to it because I told you I want it. Listen closely. 1 Peter chapter 4 says this in verse 3. For the time already past is enough for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. You have already pursued indecent behavior. You have already pursued lusts. You have already pursued drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, idolatry. And all of this, the fact that you don't run with them in the same way, they look at you and they slander you. When you're set apart by God and you no longer can do the things that you used to do, the people that are still in that other camp reject you because they don't get it. They are pursuing the lusts of the flesh. They're doing whatever they want to do. Whatever they think fulfills them, that's what they're going to run after. And they look at somebody, especially a young person, who's totally committed to God, and they just don't get it. So what do? They attack you. They slander you. And what do when that happens? We do exactly what Jesus did. We preach to them. We share the good news. We continue to pursue Christ with everything we have. So here's the question. Okay, I'm wrapping up, but here's the question. Can you truly say, And I'm asking you to ask this yourself. This isn't a rhetorical question. Can you truly say that you are a stranger in this world? Or do you feel totally at home? Do you know and do you understand that there's so much more for you than what this world is offering you? If I look at my life and I look honestly, right, this has been a good year, right? I've got a good job. I've got a beautiful wife. I've got a healthy son. Everything's going really well. But if I really think about those by themselves, even those things would never fulfill me. I think about, and Carrie's testimony was just spot on. I mean, our yearbooks probably look exact, except for I was a salutatorian, not the valedictorian. So she's one-upped me there. But my goal was to get through high school and to be the best at everything I did. I never played baseball. You know why? Because I wasn't good at it. And I'm not going to do anything I'm not good at. Right? I don't want to embarrass myself. I only do the things that I'm good at. So the goal was to get through high school. And then what? Zeke, are you a senior? How many times have you been asked, where are you going to college? A whole bunch of times, right? You get to that senior year, where are you going to college? So what did I do? I went to college. It took me 7 years to get a degree. Okay? 7 years. Then I finally marked that off the list. What's next? All right, now I got to find a job. I go and I find a job. And what's my job? I got to pass tests to even be able to do my job. So I finally pass the test. I'm like, all right, now I'm going to be the best in the office. I mark that off my list because everybody else is gone. I'm the best. I'm the last one there. Then I want to be the best in Lubbock. Then I want to be the best in West Texas. And it's on and on and on. It never ends. It never stops. And if that is the pursuit, you will drive yourself into the ground. And it sounds ridiculous now, but that's just kind of the way we think. What's next? Get out of high school. The only way that there is any sort of satisfaction is in a relationship with God. The good things are so much better in a relationship with God. I know I probably talk a lot about how God has delivered me through difficult times. And I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for God. But the good times in your life are so much greater pursuing Christ in a relationship with Him. We want to turn to God when things get tough. But I'm telling you, if you would make Him your primary pursuit, everything would be magnified. Your happiness would be magnified. Your joy would be magnified. And it doesn't mean it's easier. It just means that your purpose is greater. It means something. There is no better way to live your life, no greater cause in this world than the cause of Jesus Christ. Nothing is worth working for more than for the kingdom of Jesus. Nothing is worth sharing more than sharing the love of Christ. Even the things given to us by God for our enjoyment, like family, like friends, like even work, are more incredible as a child of God. That's what it's like to be a child of God. You have peace. You have joy. You have fulfillment. So we're going to close in prayer. This is the question. What does it feel like to be saved? If you know God through faith in Jesus Christ, I want you to stop and I want you to think about it. And I want you to think about what Jesus did on the cross for you, because it drives you to be grateful. Pray for strength that God would allow you to continue to pursue Him all of your life. Thank God that He adopted you into His family, that you could be called children. If you do not know that peace, if you do not know God, this great love that we've talked about is calling you to the cross of Jesus Christ even now. That's the only place you can go, is to the cross. That's the only person you could go to Jesus Christ. So let's pray. And we'll dismiss. Father, we're so thankful for who you are once again and what you've done for us. And the fact that we've done nothing to earn it, that I've done nothing despite my attempts to try to earn your favor, every single one of them has fallen short. And yet, in my failing, your Son, Jesus Christ, succeeded, lived a perfect life, went to the cross, was sacrificed on my behalf. The wrath of God was poured out on him that was supposed to be for me. That's the only way that I have peace with you, is because of his work. That's the only way that I can be called a child of God, the only way I can be adopted into your family. I pray for those that do not know that peace, who have not looked upon the cross and cried out for mercy, that you would lead them to the truth of who you are and what it means to be a child of God. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.